All right. Just saying. All right, let's hold up our Bible and make our confession this morning. Say it like you mean it. Mean it like you say it. This is the Word of God. And I have what it says I have. And I can be what it says I can be. And I can do what it says I can do. My mind is alert. My heart is receptive. I'm a winner and not a whiner. I'm a doer and not just a hearer. Said I'm a doer and not just a hearer. In Jesus' name. Again, the Bible said we're all part of the body of Christ. Turn to somebody in front of you, behind you, next to you, and say, thank God you brought the rest of my body. It's been a strange morning. I came for the Bible study, and I got called out on that. And then a while ago, Sister Joy called, and my phones were turned off, and she couldn't get Don, or she couldn't get Gary, anybody. And so she changed purses. She said, men don't understand this, but she changed purses. So she left her keys in the house and locked the door. So she started walking to church, and somebody picked her up and gave her a ride here. So it's been kind of crazy this morning. But God's got something good for us. Amen? Amen. Turn with me to 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2. As you turn there, the Bible says, merry heart does good like medicine. Remember, these are just humorous stories, so please don't be offended. Before I do the first one, tell somebody, God loves you and so do I. Some of us didn't hear that this morning. Amen? Yeah. The 4th of July weekend was approaching, and Miss Pelham, the nursery school teacher, took the opportunity to tell her class about patriotism. We live in a great country, she announced. One of the things we should be happy is that in this country, we are all free. Trevor, who was a little boy in her class, came walking up to her from the back of the room. He stood with his hands on his hips and said loudly, I'm not free, I'm four. Miss White, his teacher, advised the class that each school day starts with a Pledge of Allegiance and instructs them to put their right hand over their heart and repeat after her. As Miss White starts the recitation, she looks around the room. I pledge allegiance to the flag. When her eyes are drawn to Andy, who has his hand over his right cheek of his bottom. Andy, I cannot continue till you put your hand over your heart. Andy looks up and replies, it's over my heart. After several more attempts to get Andy to put his hand over his heart, Miss White inquires, why do you think that is your heart, Andy? Well, Miss, answers Andy, because every time Grandma comes to visit me, she passes me in there and says, bless your little heart, and my grandma never lies. All right, last one. How many like redneck jokes? You might be a redneck if you've ever used a weed eater indoors. You might be a redneck if you have a rag for a gas cap on a car that does run. You might be a redneck if you look upon a family reunion as a chance to meet Mrs. Wright. You might be a redneck if you have to go outside to get something out of the fridge. You might be a redneck if your richest relative invites you over to his new home to help him remove the wheels. You might be a redneck if you've ever financed a tattoo. You might be a redneck if your idea of a 7-course meal is a bucket of KFC and a 6-pack. You might be a redneck if you've ever spray-painted your girlfriend's name on an overpass. You might be a redneck if you have more than 2 brothers named Bubba or Junior. You might be a redneck because your father encouraged you to quit school because Larry has an opening on the lube rack. You might be a redneck if you think a Volvo is a part of a woman's anatomy. And you think the styrofoam cooler is the greatest invention of all time. You might be a redneck if you've been too drunk to fish. You might be a redneck if you had to remove a toothpick for a wedding picture. You might be a redneck if your lifetime goal is to own a fireworks stand. You might be a redneck if someone asks you to see your ID and you show them your belt buckle. You might be a redneck if your junior senior prom had a daycare. You might be a redneck if the directions to your house include turn off the paved road. You might be a redneck if your dog and your wallet are both on chains. You might be a redneck if you owe the taxidermist more than your annual income. You might be a redneck if you've lost at least one tooth opening a beer bottle. You might be a redneck if Jack Daniels makes your list of most admired people. You might be a redneck if your home has wheels and your car doesn't. You might be a redneck if your house doesn't have curtains but your truck does. You might be a redneck if you consider your license plate personalized because your dad made it in prison. You might be a redneck if you've been fired from a construction job because of your appearance. You might be a redneck if you need more than one hole punched in your car to get a freebie at the House of Tattoos. And you might be a redneck if you need an estimate from your barber before you get a haircut. And you might be a redneck after making love, you ask your date to roll down the window. All right, enough humor. Y'all a tough crowd this morning. 1 Timothy 2, verse 1. It says, I exhort therefore that first of all, supplication, prayers, intercession, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceful life in all godliness and honesty. Did you realize before you pray for yourself, you're supposed to pray for those in authority? Yes. Do you realize those in authority are going to impact your life? Yes. So God said before you lift you up and your family up, you're supposed to pray for those in authority. He said, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God, our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come into the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. There's only one God, and there's only one way to God, and that's through Jesus Christ. It's not because you're good enough. It's not because you do enough right things. It's because you trust Him for what He's done and what He's doing in your life. Amen? And because this is 4th of July weekend, I want to talk to you about some of the craziness in America. Someone wrote these words entitled, Only in America. Only in America can a pizza get to your house faster than an ambulance. Only in America are there handicapped parking places in front of a skating rink. Only in America do drugstores make the sick walk all the way back to the store, back of the store to get their prescriptions, while healthy people can buy cigarettes at the front. Only in America do people order double cheeseburger, large fries, and a Diet Coke. Only in America do we leave cars worth thousands of dollars in the driveway and put our junk in the garage. Hello? Only in America do we use answer machines to screen calls and have call waiting so we don't miss a call from someone we didn't want to talk to in the first place. Only in America do we buy hot dogs in packages of 10 and buns in packages of 8. George Carlin wrote this. He said, this is a paradox of our time. He said, the paradox of our time in history is that we have taller buildings but shorter tempers, wider freeways but narrower viewpoints. We spend more time but have less. We buy more but enjoy less. We have bigger houses and smaller families, more conveniences but less time. We have more degrees but less sense, more knowledge but less judgment. More experts yet more problems, more medicine but less wellness. We drink too much, smoke too much, spend too recklessly, laugh too little, drive too fast, get too angry, stay up too late, get up too tired, read too little, watch TV too much, and pray too seldom. We have multiplied our possessions but reduced our values. We talk too much, love too seldom, and hate too often. We've learned how to make a living, but not a life. We've added years to life, not life to years. We've been all the way to the moon and back, but have trouble crossing the street to meet a new neighbor. We've done larger things, but not better things. We've cleaned up the air, but polluted the soul. We've conquered the atom, but not our prejudice. We write more, but learn less. We plan more, but accomplish less. We learn to rush, but not to wait. We build more computers to hold more information, to produce more copies than ever, but we communicate less and less. Boy, is that not the truth. You ever go out to dinner with your family? Everybody's sitting there. No conversation. And even though there are a lot of negative things about America, I still believe that America is the greatest country in the world. We are blessed to have been born and raised in America. If you have a roof over your head, you're better off than two-thirds of the world. Think about that. I heard a preacher say this today, we gripe about our kids because they're unruly. And he said, you know, at least your kids could walk into church this morning. They didn't have to come in a wheelchair. There's so many things that we can be thankful for, church, if we just look around. But the devil has us focus on what's not working in our lives, what the things that are not going good in our lives. Sometimes we just need to stop and just begin to thank God. Thank God that we live in this country. Thank God that we have these freedoms. Amen? Someone said, we keep asking God to bless America. He already has. Now it's our turn. It's our turn to bless America. Our turn to do something good for America. God has and still is blessing America. But church, we got to do our part to bless America. What do we give back to this country? You know, we're real big on take, take, take. But what do you really give back? What do we really give back? We can do a lot of things. Number one, you can be a good citizen. You can vote. You can be patriotic. You can sing the national anthem. You can show courtesy to people, and especially the elderly. You can obey the laws. You can pay taxes. You can respect the law. And also, you can please don't park in handicapped places when you don't have a handicap. Well, Paul gives us some specific things we can do to bless America. One, he said we can pray unceasingly in verses 1 and 2. And he said we've got to live righteously in verse 2. And then he said we've got to evangelize fervently. Verse 1 and 2, he said, I urge that requests, prayers, and intercession and thanksgiving be made for everyone, for kings and all those in authority. You know the sad thing? Most of the time, we don't think about praying for those in authority. We don't think about praying for those in leadership. We usually pray for our four and no more. But God said we're supposed to pray for them. Amen. Prayer is the only thing that's going to change our government. Prayer is the only thing that's going to change this world. Amen? Well, I'm going to let somebody else do it. What if everybody else lets somebody else and somebody else and somebody else? Nobody's ever going to get it done. Amen. A teacher went into her classroom about 15 minutes before the class was supposed to start. She caught a bunch of boys in a huddle on their knees in the corner of the room. She asked them what they were doing. One of them shouted back, "We're shooting craps." She replied, "Well, that's all right. I was afraid you were praying." That's sad in America, isn't it?
Yes.
People huddle together in America, but it's usually not for prayer. Samuel Chadwick said, "The one concern of the devil is to keep Christians from praying. He fears nothing from prayerless studies, prayerless work, or prayerless religion. He laughs at our toil, mocks at our wisdom, but he trembles when we pray." Why do you think the devil fights you so hard when you say, "I'm going to spend some time with God"? Because your prayer has power.
Amen.
And it changes things. The devil knows that. That's why he fights you. You ever try to go and get alone, all of a sudden the phone will ring, somebody will knock on the door, the kids will be fighting. Something will happen to keep you from having that quiet time between you and God. Andrew Murray said, "The man who mobilizes the Christian church to pray will make the greatest contribution to the world evangelization in history." You're powerful when you're praying. You want your family to change? Pray. You want your kids to change? Pray. You want your finances to change? Pray. You want your health to change? Pray. Charles Spurgeon said, I would rather teach one man to pray than 10 men to preach. E.M. Bounds said, what the church needs today is not machinery, not new organizations, but men whom the Holy Spirit can use, men mighty in prayer. The Holy Ghost does not flow through methods, but through men of prayer and women of prayer. You go to churches nowadays, they've got these awesome praise and worship. They've got these awesome bands and all these things going on. And they're nice, don't get me wrong. But God says what we need men and women that know how to pray. Men and women that are full of the Holy Spirit. Amen? That's what's going to change things. If we're going to see any good come to America and in our own lives, then we've got to pray. Even Jesus, when he beat the money changers out of the temple, he said, my Father's house shall be called a house of prayer. The sad thing, a lot of churches today has become everything but that. You got to pray. And we must pray for everyone who means anything at all to us and for some who don't mean anything to us. What did God say? He said, pray for your enemies and those who persecute you. Most of the time, we don't think about it. Most of the time, we don't have time to pray for those we do love, let alone pray for those we don't. You want to change your enemies? Pray for them. Watch what God does. Not only in them, but also in you. You know, when we have problems, we always think it's somebody else's fault. Well, I wouldn't be this way if it wasn't for this person. Well, I wouldn't act like this if they didn't make me act that way. But when you begin to pray, God not only works on that person, He works on you. We've got to pray for our mates. So many times we find fault in our husband and wife. We're, oh, God, do something with them. And God says, I am. I'm going to change something in you. Oh, come on, that's better than you. That should be an amen there. Amen. But that's not what I'm telling you, God. I'm saying you need to change them. You don't understand. How can we tell God He don't understand when He knows everything? He's not sitting up in heaven and all of a sudden you catch Him by surprise and say, whoo, I didn't see that coming. You've got to pray for your children. If there's ever a time that we need to pray for our children, it's now, church, because you can't be with them 24/7. And there's all kinds of temptations, all kinds of peer pressure out there. You need to put a covering over your children. In the world we're living in today, it's not even safe to go to Walmart anymore. You never know who you're going to run into, what's going to happen. We need to pray for our family members. Pray for our ministers. Pray for our church members. How many times you tell somebody something and say, oh, I'll pray about it. And how many times did we really go home and pray about it? Pray for our country's leaders. You got to pray at home. Not just when you come to church. Pray while you're driving your car. You ever seen somebody going down a road and they're rocking to the music? Man, they're just getting into it. You know? They don't care what everybody else is thinking. So why can't you go down the road praying, Lord, in the name of Jesus? Somebody may wave back at you, and Lord, bless them too, you know? Amen. Pray while you're doing laundry. While you're cleaning your house. Joyce Myers always says this. We're always saying, God, give me great faith. And he said, we haven't got the faith over a sink full of dirty dishes yet. Pray when you get up in the morning. The Bible says if you seek Him early, you're going to find Him. Before you ever go out and face what you got to face that day, pray. Yes. Hear from God. I don't know how many times by praying when I got out on the job, things could have happened that didn't happen because prayer. Amen. There's times we were going down a two-lane road, a car was coming right at us, and it began to swerve all over the road, and just before it got to us, it's just like somebody put their hand out and stopped it. Pray before you go to bed at night. You know, if you spend time with God at night, you can't go to bed upset and mad. It won't work. Pray every chance you can if we want to see good things happen in America. James 5:16 said, the prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. How effective is prayer? In 1872, Dwight L. Moody went to England, not to preach, but to listen. Listen to others preach. And one Sunday morning, he was asked to preach in a London pulpit. But somehow the right spiritual atmosphere was not there. And he confessed afterwards that he never had such a hard time preaching. Everything seemed dead. He said to himself, what a fool I was to consent to preach. I came here to listen, and here I am preaching. Then the thought came to him that he had to preach again that night. And only the fact that he had given his promise to do so kept him faithful to the engagement. But when Moody stepped in the pulpit that night and faced the congregation, he was conscious of a new atmosphere. He said the powers of an unseen world seemed to have fallen on the audience. As he concluded his message and offered the invitation, he said, if there's a man or a woman here tonight who will accept Jesus Christ, please stand up. About 500 people stood up. Now for the rest of the story. When Dwight L. Moody preached that morning service, there was a woman in the congregation who had an invalid sister at home. When she returned home, she told her invalid sister that the preacher had been Mr. Moody from Chicago. What, she exclaimed, Mr. Moody from Chicago? I read about him some time ago, and I've been praying for God to send him to London to preach to our church. If I'd known he was going to preach this morning, I wouldn't have eaten no breakfast. I would have spent the whole time in prayer. Now, sister, go out of the room, lock the door, and send me no dinner. And no matter who comes, don't let me see them. I'm going to spend the whole afternoon and evening in prayer. And so it was that Sunday night when Moody preached that there was a completely different atmosphere and 500 people said they wanted to accept Jesus as their Savior. Does praying work? Yes, it does. You want a better church? Pray for your church. You want a better pastor? Pray for your pastor. You want a better family? Pray for your family. You want a better job? Pray for your job. It works, church. Pray for all people. If we pray hard enough, fervent enough, and faithful enough, God will change some things for the better. Never doubt it. Never doubt the power of God or the power of prayer. Number two, we've got to live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. God wants His people to be godly people, to be holy people. Do you know what most of the time when you start talking about holy people, you know what we see? We see these people who are all holy looking on the outside. They don't wear no makeup. They got long hair and long dresses and all these things. And they're holy. You don't have to look holy on the outside. You need to be holy on the inside. If you're holy on the inside, it's going to show up on the outside. Amen? I've said this before, and I'm not trying to judge anybody, but I've been to some of these churches where these people looked holy on the outside. And because I had a long hair, because I had a beard, they looked down on me. You know what? Jesus didn't look down on anybody. He accepted all of them. Amen? Preacher wrote, the ugly part of me sure showed its beastly face the other night. He said, I was driving on a two-lane road that was about to become a single lane. A woman in a car beside me was in the lane that continued. I wasn't the one that stopped. I needed to be ahead of her. My schedule was no doubt more important than hers. After all, am I not a man of the cloth? So I floored it. Guess what? She did too. When my lane ended, she was a fender ahead of me. I growled and slowed and let her go ahead. Over her shoulder, she gave me a sweet little bye-bye wave. I started to dim my headlights, then I paused. Then the sinister part of me said, wait a minute. Am I not to shed light on the dark places? So I put my little high beam in her rearview mirror. She retaliated by slowing down to a crawl. Some of y'all been there, y'all done what I'm talking about. This woman was mean. She wasn't going to go beyond 15 miles an hour. And I wasn't going to take my lights out of her rearview mirror. Like two stubborn donkeys, she kept it slow and I kept it bright. After more unkind thoughts, the road widened and I started to pass. Wouldn't you know it, a red light left the two of us side by side at an intersection. What happened next contains both good news and bad news. The good news is she waved at me. The bad news is her way was not one you'd want to imitate. Moments later, conviction surfaced. Why did I do that? I'm typically a calm guy, but for 15 minutes I was a beast. Is that you? Are you a beast at times? Are you a beast at home sometimes? Sometimes at work? At Walmart? Especially while you're driving? There was this one pastor said that he was going down this road and he had to pass this car and he kept trying to get by him and finally he got to honking the horn and they finally pulled over a little bit and he went by and he looked over at him and somebody in his congregation, they waved, "Hi, Pastor." You never know who you're going to run into, amen? Kind of like John Hagee said, one of his people, he said he went up to a red light one time and the car sat there and the light changed and the car still sat there. They didn't move. Light changed again. The car sat there. It said, finally, he got to honking on the horn, beating the steering wheel and just saying all kinds of things. And finally, the light changed again and the person pulled off. They went to the next red light. He pulled up beside him. He looked over and it was a family from his congregation. Be careful because you never know who's watching your life. Amen. You can tell them, oh, I love Jesus and Jesus loves me. But how are you going to act when you don't think nobody else is around? See, we can be pretty good people at church most of the time. But God's not interested in how we act. He's interested in how we react outside the church. It's easy to be nice and sweet in here when everybody loves you. But when you go out there, and people begin to talk about you, begin to run you down, mock you, or make fun of you. 1 Peter 2:12 says, live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and your good life and glorify God. I've said this many times. You can do 100 things right and one thing wrong. What are they going to remember? The one thing wrong. He said, live such a good life that no matter what people say about you, it's false. And even when they accuse you, it's wrong because they see the life that you live. Max Lucado tells this story. He said, I wanted breakfast and I got a profit. He said, I went to the deli to order some breakfast for a couple of bucks. You can get all the eggs and sausage you can handle. A prophet had the same idea. He was a short, thin, a wispy fellow with cropped, unkempt hair and a bushy red beard. He said, by the time I got there, he was already ordering his food, meticulously ordering his food. Do you serve a breakfast taco with no meat, just potatoes and eggs? Is it salted? How many potatoes? The deli lady lifted the pan so he could see. Maybe he wanted to be sure that he got his money's worth. Maybe he was observing a religious diet, or maybe he's just picky. As someone was preparing the prophet's food, a second worker appeared. He thought the prophet hadn't been waited on and asked if he needed help. No, I've just been helped. But since you asked, may I ask you if you're a believer in Jesus Christ? I'm his prophet and I was sent to you. As the prophet was about to leave, he turned to the deli lady and said, I bless you in the name of Jesus Christ for your kind assistance. And he caught a glimpse of the deli man and said to him, I bless you in the name of Jesus Christ. He didn't say what for, maybe just a generic blessing. And as I was about to leave, I bumped into Lawrence. Lawrence is a friend from my church. Bumping into Lawrence is no small matter. He's an ex-pro football player. Everything about Lawrence is big, and everything about Lawrence is kind. And a strong hug from Lawrence can last you a week. And that's what he gave me, a good hug, a warm handshake, and a genuine question about my well-being. Not much, just a couple of minutes of kind concern. As I was leaving, I was struck by the contrast of the two encounters. Both the prophet and Lawrence are followers of Christ. Both are unashamed of their faith. Both love to carry a Bible. Both like to bless people. But that's where the similarities end. One wears sandals and a robe. The other wears tennis shoes and jeans. One dresses like Jesus, but the other acts like Jesus. One introduced himself as an ambassador for Christ. The other didn't have to. One stirred my curiosity, but the other touched my heart. If we want to change America for the better, we've got to live righteously or holy without presenting that holier-than-thou image. You ever been around somebody, they're so holier-than-thou, they act like they're so good? I mean, they've never sinned, they've never done anything wrong. I mean, they just fell out of heaven and landed here and are going to go back to heaven here in a little while. They talk about the love of Jesus, but as soon as you walk off, they talk about you. Y'all know what I'm talking about. Amen. See, it was the religious people that persecuted Jesus, church. It's still the religious people that are still persecuting Jesus. There's some churches that won't allow the Holy Spirit in the church. Amen? Amen. Amen. We've got to kill the beast that's within us, church. Number three, evangelize fervently. Verses 3 and 4 said, "This is good and pleases God our Savior, who wants all men to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth." God wants all people to be saved. I'm going to say that again. God wants all people. That means you. That doesn't mean no matter what you've done, no matter where you've been, no matter what you've gone through, God still wants you saved. He says it's not His will that any man should perish, but that all should be saved. I've heard people before, but you don't know what I do. God can't forgive me. Yes, He can. Evangelism is presenting some kind of witness for Christ with the idea that perhaps that people will come to believe in Him, trust, obey, and be saved. How many people have you won to Christ? Got quiet, didn't it? Even quieter than it was. I don't know if y'all just think about the food in the back or what, but stop and think about it. When you get to heaven, how many people are going to be in heaven because of what you did? What you said? How you acted? How you treated them? Do you know when I go into a restaurant, into a store, and I'm wearing my paint clothes? I'm a paint contractor. Been doing it for 40 years. And I wear my paint clothes into the store. Do you know people treat me like he's just a painter? Put my suit on, go in the same place, guess what? Yes, sir, and no, sir. Did that change me? No, I'm still the same person. It's just the clothes. Amen? Leighton Ford, one of Billy Graham's associates, said one time, "I was speaking at an open-air crusade in Nova Scotia. Billy Graham was to speak the next night and had arrived the day early. He came incognito and sat on the grass at the rear of the crowd. Because he was wearing a hat and dark glasses, no one recognized him. Directly in front of him sat an elderly gentleman who seemed to be listening intently to my presentation. When I invited people to come forward as an open sign of a commitment, Billy decided to do a little personal evangelism. He tapped the man on the shoulder and asked, 'Would you like to accept Christ? I'll be glad to walk down with you if you want to.' The old man looked him up and down, thought it over for a minute, and then said, 'No, I think I'll just wait for the big gun that comes tomorrow night.'" Well, Billy and I, he said, I had several good chuckles over that incident. unfortunately underlines how in the minds of many people, evangelism is the task of the big guns and not the little shots. Church, we can't leave it up to the evangelists. We can't leave it up to the ministers. God told you and I, go into all the world and witness. You know what? You don't even have to know the Bible from Genesis to Revelation. What you need to tell people when you witness, when you testify, is what God's doing in your life. Some people may not know what the Bible says, but if they know you and they see a change in your life and they know that you couldn't do it and you tell them God did it, that's going to get their attention. Because if God can do it for you, then God can do it for them. Evangelism is a job of every Christian. It matters not whether you're a big gun or just a little shot. You ever heard of Rockin' Rollin' Stewart? For those watching the clock, I'm almost through. You ever heard of Rockin' Rollin' Stewart? How many of you ever watched a sporting event such as the Super Bowl or Monday Night Football and you've seen a giant sign reading John 3:16 in the audience? Well, Rockin' Rollin' Stewart is responsible for that. At one time, Stewart was a drunk and an alcoholic. And somehow he was introduced to Christ and became a Christian. And God healed him of his alcoholism. And one day the idea struck him that if he could just get into a major sporting event and put the Word of God before hundreds of thousands of people, it might do some good. So today, Rockin' Rollin' Stewart and his wife Margaret and a friend live a very strange life. They drive 55,000 miles a year in an old beat-up van using their money to buy tickets to major sporting events in order to hold up a sign reading John 3:16. Awesome. Wow. Amen. I don't know if what he's doing has done any good to help lead people to Christ or not, but he's doing something. Amen. What are we doing? One time many years ago, Moody was criticized because of his methods he used. Moody replied, "I like my way of doing it better than your way of not doing it." I cut this out of the paper. I'm going to read this to you. The year was 1787. A group of elected delegates from the 13 states met in Philadelphia to create a new government for our nation. The Constitution they wrote established the United States government as it exists today. It was no simple undertaking. Nearly all the delegates had served as soldiers and wanted the new government to be strong enough to rule the nation. But at the same time, they didn't want it so strong as to threaten the liberties of the states and of the people. For 4 months, they met day after day working through one of the hottest summers on record. The air was filled with tension, and with the slightest provocation, tempers flared. Debate and discussion turned to bitter wrangling. At the darkest hour, when it seemed that there might not be a union, Benjamin Franklin rose and spoke. "The small progress we have made is sad proof of the imperfection of human understanding. How has it happened that groping in the dark to find political truth, not once have we thought of asking God to illuminate our understanding?" In the beginning of the contest with Great Britain, when we were sensible of danger, we had daily prayer in this very room for protection. Our prayers were heard and graciously answered. Do we now imagine we no longer need His assistance? Many times when we need God, boy, we get real serious with Him. I've lived a long time, and the longer I live, the more convincing proof I see of this truth that God governs in the affairs of men. If a sparrow cannot fall to the ground without God's notice, is it probable that a nation can rise without His help? We have been assured in the sacred writings that except the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain that build it. I firmly believe this, and I also believe that without His concurring aid, we shall succeed in this political building no better than the builders of the Tower of Babel. I therefore move that henceforth prayers imploring the assistance of heaven and its blessings on our deliberations be held in this assembly every morning before we proceed with business. Franklin's resolution was adopted, compromises were worked out, and the United States Constitution came into being. All because of prayer, church. The sad truth is most Christians do little or nothing to present a witness of Jesus Christ. While the unbelieving world is shouting out its message, we go to church and do little outside the church to spread the message of God. The devil sometimes got us so preoccupied, so busy taking care of our own, doing our own thing, that we don't have time to help somebody else. We pass people every day of our life in Walmart, on the job, in our families that need some hope. They need some light. They need some truth. But so many times we miss the opportunity. If all we're doing is saying amen to a sermon inside a church and doing nothing outside the church to witness, then we're not accomplishing much as far as evangelism is concerned. And if there's ever a time to evangelize, it's now, church. If there's ever a time to share with your family, it's a time now. If share with the people on the job, share with the people you come in contact with. The saddest thing in the whole world is when Jesus Christ comes back for His body. There's going to be so many people that are not going to be part of that. So many people that don't know the truth. So many people that think they're okay. Well, I'm a good person. Good people go to hell. Saved people go to heaven. Well, I do all the right things. What did Jesus tell the young ruler? He said, I've done all the right things. But Jesus said, you haven't given me your whole heart. Church has said so many times, we want God as long as God's doing something for us. But what are we doing for God? And my thing is, if you get busy taking care of His business, He'll get busy taking care of your business. If you begin to pray for somebody else's kids, God will take care of your kids. You pray for somebody else's finances, God will take care of your finances. You pray for somebody else's family, God will take care of your family. I read that 95% of all Christians never try to lead anybody to Christ in their entire lifetime. That's sad. 95%. There's one gentleman we ran into a few years ago. He was 40 years old, lived in America all of his life, and yet not one person had ever tried to win him to Jesus Christ. That's sad. Oh, but you know, they may make fun of him. They may slam the door in my face. They did it to Jesus. That means 5% of all Christian people do 100% of the work of evangelism. My question to us this morning, which group are we in? The Lord doesn't expect us to do everything, but He does expect us to do something. There's some people that you can touch that nobody else is ever going to be able to touch. We all have a circle of influence. People that look up to you. People that trust you. And you got an open door right there. And even though you may share with them, and they may not listen to what you're saying at the moment, you planted some seeds. You plant the seed, God will send somebody else along to water it, and then the Bible says God will cause the increase. Think about it. You're here today because somebody opened their mouth and shared the Word of God with you. Amen? First Peter 3:15 says, in your heart set apart Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. Why do you have the hope that's in you? Why did you accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? Why do you live the life that you live? Stop and think about that for a moment. What kind of impact did Jesus Christ have on your life? See, I know what kind of impact He had on my life because I know where I was at. I know where I was headed. All the drinking and all the stuff I was doing, I know where I was going. And I was going there fast. And it took an encounter with Jesus Christ to change things. No, He didn't make me perfect. I'm not perfect now. I'm a pastor, but I'm not perfect. There are no perfect pastors, no perfect men of God. We're all under construction. God's working on all of us. We're all at different levels in our walk with God. But He forgave me. And see, that's where the world gets us messed up. They think because you're a Christian, you're supposed to be perfect. No, you're forgiven. That means you're striving. You're trying to do what's right. And that means you're going to fail. You're going to make mistakes. You're going to fall down. The Bible says a righteous man is going to fall seven times, but he shall arise. You're going to make mistakes. You're going to stumble. You're going to do the wrong things. You're going to make the wrong choices sometime. But thank God it's not over when you do, because you still got God on your side. And all you got to do is come back to Him and say, God, I made a mess out of this. I made the wrong choices, wrong decision. I went down the wrong road. I need some help. And God will help you. Amen? One Sunday as they drove home from church, a little girl turned to her mother and said, Mommy, there's something about the preacher's message this morning that I don't understand. The mother said, What is it? The little girl replied, Well, he said that God is bigger than we are. He said God is so big that he could hold the world in his hand. Is that true? The mother replied, Yeah, that's true, honey. But Mommy also said God comes to live inside of us when we believe in Jesus, our Savior. Is that true? Again, the mother assured the little girl that it was what the pastor said was true. With a puzzled look on her face, the little girl then asked, If God is bigger than us and lives in us, wouldn't he show through? If God is on the inside of us, he will show through to the outside, church. If the fire of God is burning on the inside, then that fire will spread to the outside and to those around us. You ever been around somebody that's really on fire for God? I'm talking about really in love with God, really on fire for God. It's contagious, is it not? You can have the doom and gloom and agony attitude, and you can be around those people for just a little while, and all of a sudden things begin to change. Why? Because they're on fire for God. They've got hope. They've got faith. They've got belief. They've got what it takes to change things. I don't know about you. The world's got enough negative stuff in it. I don't like being around negative people. You hang around negative people and you'll become negative. You hang around positive people, you become positive. Amen. Why do you think Jesus sent them out in pairs? Because we need one another. When Gary's feeling down, then I'm feeling up, I can help him. When I'm feeling down and Gary's feeling up, he can help me. Amen? Church, we got to look for every opportunity to witness, to testify, to invite, to encourage, and to point people to Christ. We got to do it fervently. I'm going to close on this. When George Bush was our vice president, he represented the U.S. at the funeral of former Soviet leader Leonid Brezhnev. Bush was deeply moved by a silent protest carried out by Brezhnev's widow. She stood motionless by the coffin until seconds before it closed. Then, just as the soldiers touched the lid, Brezhnev's wife performed an act of great courage and hope. She reached down and she made the sign of a cross on her husband's chest. Apparently, she hoped there was another life, and that life was best represented by Jesus who died on the cross, and that that same Jesus might have mercy on her husband. See, Christ is the only hope for anybody, church. He's the only hope for any country, including America. And we must do whatever we can to bless America and others with the love of God. Jesus even said this, and that's my wife telling me it's time to close. Even this. Jesus said, it's the love you show one to another that's going to show the world that you're my disciples. Church, sometimes it's hard for us to love people in the church. But what's going to separate us is by showing that love. There's a gentleman, not pat me on the back, but just to prove what I'm saying. There's a gentleman that we used to be partners, a family member. And I signed a note to get him some money to buy a house. And I also signed a note to get him a vehicle to drive. And he promised me, I'll never do you wrong like everybody else does. I won't screw you over. Pardon my English. But I won't do it. Well, it come down to it. Next thing I know, I got the van back. Then I had to pay the note off on the house. And I didn't see him for a long time. He moved. I didn't see him. He came back in the area, and he was working for a friend of mine. And then he began to go back to work for us. And I know the moment he and I met the first time, he was expecting me to jump all over him about how he just made a mess. He really shafted me, did me wrong. I treated him just like I treated him before. I didn't do anything. I didn't bring that up. I didn't talk about it. I've just treated him with the love of God just like I always have before. I could have rant and raved and got mad and threw a fit and all this stuff. What would that accomplished? Would it changed anything? No. But it just showed him the love of God. Well, he's back to working for us now. And he's making us a really, really good hand. And he has nothing but good things to say about me now. Now, if I was a pastor, had taken his head off and cussed him out and jumped all over him, then he'd go around and say, well, that pastor over there, look at what he did. But it's by showing the love of God. The love of God brought conviction on his heart. Now he wants to try to pay me back the money he owes me because of the conviction of God, not because of threats or cursing and all the other stuff that goes along with it. Not only that, he wants to serve God. He wants to go to church. There again, we don't understand the impact that we have on other people's lives by the way we act and react. Amen? All right, I got to close. If you'll stand, please. Give God praise and glory in the house this morning. Amen? And maybe next week I'll preach you a faith message so you can jump and shout and get excited, okay? Amen. But it's time for us to...